So today what we're going to be looking at, we're going to see that Matthew is wasting no time in giving the king's credentials. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is presented as the king. And if I'm not going to get into this today, but if you look at all four Gospels, each one of them present him from a different perspective. Matthew presents him as the king. And as I said, he wastes no time in giving the credentials. He shows his approval before God and man in his baptism and such. The wise men, the kingmakers of the East coming to him and of his lineage and all that we've already seen. But today we're going to see him led into the wilderness, and he's going to face the devil himself. Man was created, Adam and Eve, and God gave Adam dominion over all of creation. He said, here it is, it's yours to enjoy and for you to rule over. And first thing that man did was fall into temptation. Satan come and tempted him, and man gave over the dominion that he had been given to Satan to rule and to reign over this place. And Satan is the prince and the power of the air today. He is the one that rules over this. He is the king of this world today, basically. And so as Jesus the king came, he also faced the test. Faced the test similar to what Adam and Eve did. And as he faces this test, we're going to see that he passes with no problem, showing us further his credentials here. And so we're going to be looking at being tempted and tried today. And I apologize ahead of time that this is probably going to be just about as heavy as what Sunday school was. But hopefully it's going to be helpful and help us to grow. I've never been the type to aim to give you sugar stick messages that you could all sweet and everything and not have really anything to live off of. So hopefully this will be a help to you. If it's not, come back next time. We'll try again. Okay? And that's the challenge I'll keep putting before you. So Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read the first 11 verses. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Just as a side note on verse number 6, the devil can quote scripture too.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
Verse number 7, and Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels come and ministered unto him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today once again. We thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for our time, our fellowship, the laughter and the interaction that we're receiving today, Lord. It's an encouragement to me, I know, and hopefully to each of us, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, as we get to your word, Lord, we know how much, Lord, that we need your word, how important it is in our lives, how we need to receive it, to be instructed out of it, Lord, to commit it to memory, Lord, so that we can be able to face these things that come up in our lives, Lord. And Lord, I just pray asking you, Lord, for your hand upon me today. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide and direct my words, Lord. I pray that you would keep back anything that I shouldn't say, Lord, and I pray that everything that I say here would honor and glorify you, and Lord, would uplift your people here and would encourage them, Lord, and would point them to you, Lord, and would strengthen them in their walk, Lord. I pray that you'd be with those who aren't able to be with us here today, Lord, that you would continue to help them as well, Lord, those who will be listening later on. I pray your blessings on them. And Lord, we pray so much for this community around about us, Lord, that we can show them your love and your gospel, Lord, that they would be able to be saved before it's everlastingly too late. Help us be a light in this lost and dying world, for there's nothing more important that we can do with our lives than that. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this here, We see that Jesus is primarily here as a sacrifice and as a substitute, but also in the life of Jesus, we see an example. Now, there are those who just lift Jesus up as being an example, and that's it. They say that Jesus was just someone for us to imitate. He was just showing us how a human ought to live. And that's incorrect. That's not who Jesus was. That's not what he came. Yes, he is an example. But ultimately, he came to be the sacrifice. He came to be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But with him being an example as well, we see here as he deals with temptation, a lot of good advice, good example that we could see in our hour of temptation, in the times that trials and testings come our way, because all of us are going to face temptations. All of us are going to face trials. All of us are going to face Satan from time to time, wagging his little bait before us and trying to get us to bite on it. The Bible says that Satan, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour, and every now and then his sights might be on you. And so, what do we do whenever we enter into temptation? What is it about temptation that we need to learn from this passage? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And hopefully with what we learn, we'll be more successful in resisting temptations whenever they come our way. It gets frustrating sometimes when it seems like we just continue to stumble, continue to trip, continue to fall. But hopefully we can learn from some of these things. First, I want to say, just on the whole line of temptation, sometimes there's confusion about temptation. A lot of times we have the idea that what temptation is, that it's almost as if all the temptation is that push in order for us to do something wrong. Okay? Mm-hmm. As if the devil is dangling that bait in front of us, as I just illustrated there just a moment ago. But temptation serves as a bigger purpose than that, and we'll see that as we go on. But every temptation that comes your way is a choice.
Right.
Every temptation that comes your way is a choice. This is the best way I know to summarize it. It's not just you being led away or pulled away of your animal instincts or whatever, but you have a choice to make every time that you face temptation. And that choice is whether or not you're going to trust God. You ever think of temptation in that way? God has laid out in His Word and in all these things that we find here before us today, He has laid out in His Word what is best for you, the way that is best for you. The world has the idea that the Bible is full of rules and regulations and God is just sucking the fun out of your life. That if it's fun or if it's pleasing, then somehow God finds a way to make it off limits. And that's how the world presents God as being. But we find that that is not who God is. God is our Creator. He's the one who put us here. He's the one who breathed life into us. He is the one that programmed us, and He is the one who knows how everything works, everything operates, and how our lives will ultimately end up. He knows the results of every decision that we make, and He knows the harm that will be caused by every sin we commit. And so as He put things in place, rather than trying to suck the fun out of life, He has instead guarded us and guided us to the best path possible. Mm-hmm. But each temptation that comes along presents you with the idea and the choice, do you trust God? Do you trust that His way is best? Are you going to believe Him, or are you going to fall into your own way of doing things? Of course, the best parallel along with this passage that we read today is that of Genesis 3, whenever Adam and Eve face this very same trial. They weren't led out in the wilderness to be tempted. They lived in the wilderness and the temptation came to them, right?
Right.
And so the temptation that came to them was, Adam and Eve, do you trust what God said? Are you willing to put aside your feelings and your desires and to admit that God's way is right, whether you understand it or not? That's what each temptation, no matter what it is that presents you with, whether it is to rob a bank, to murder someone, to tell a white lie, or steal a pack of chewing gum. Whatever the temptation is that comes your way, it is a question of, do you believe God's ways are best? And so, in reality, temptation, and I'm getting ahead of myself a bit in this, but temptation in reality is a blessing. You look at me weird, you say, how in the world is temptation a blessing? How could that possibly be? Temptation gives us an opportunity to exercise our faith. And as we exercise our faith, we are strengthened in our faith. We grow in our faith.
Right.
Without these things, there would be no strengthening.
Yeah.
There would be no growth. And so temptation actually helps us in that. So that sets us up for the idea of what temptation is, what it does in our lives. Okay? So the first thing that I want to bring out about temptation now, after I've laid that groundwork, is in looking at this passage here, we see the occasion of temptation. The occasion of temptation. When does temptation happen? When does it come about? As we consider our adversary, we know that he's clever. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that he, as he was inhabiting the serpent there, that he was subtle. He was clever. He has a plan of attack. He has a method to his madness, a reason behind what he does. We saw early in our study in Job that he had to obtain permission to touch us.
Yeah.
In Job.
Mm-hmm.
He had to obtain permission to touch us.
Right.
However, I have yet to find in Scripture anywhere that indicates that he has to have permission to talk with us.
You're right.
You ever gave thought to this? We never find anywhere in Scripture that says he has to have permission to talk to us. And now I'm not meaning that he comes up in an audible voice like you see on television. He's on your shoulder there and he's whispering in your ear. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying there's going to be a voice. But what he does is he whispers at a level below human perception.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? A subsonic, that's the word I'm looking for, a subsonic level. That he's whispering in our ears, that he's putting ideas in our minds, that he's implanting thoughts and doubts into our heads. Those seemingly random evil thoughts that just take you by surprise. Y'all have had them.
Oh.
Things completely uncharacteristic of you. Things like, where in the world did that come from?
Mm-hmm.
Most likely it was him. You're just going throughout your day and all of a sudden you have this most wicked and evil thought. And it's like, where did that come from? Surely I'm not that corrupt. Well, he is. And he puts those thoughts into our minds. It's probably him. It's probably his minions. And so back to our thought here about what is the occasion of temptation. When does he tempt you? We find the example here in Matthew chapter 4. He tempts us in times of physical weakness. Satan is an opportunist. He has no even hint of fair play. There's nowhere in his mind and in his whole way of doing things that he ever stops and says, they're really in a bad place. I think I'll leave them alone right now. Oh, I think that they've had enough. I'll give them a break.
Mm.
Satan doesn't do that.
No.
He looks for the times whenever you're at your weakest.
Mm-hmm.
He looks for the times whenever you are the most susceptible. That is whenever he attacks.
Right.
As I've already quoted, he as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for those ones that he can pick off. Whenever we started talking about Job at the very beginning, whenever God brought out Job, God says, this is the best of the best. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. And Satan says, you have him hedged about. He's too difficult to get to.
Mm-hmm.
He's too well protected. There's too much set around him. I'm not going to attack him. I'm looking for someone weak.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking for someone who's wore down. And so whenever we see here in this passage, Satan waited until Jesus had fasted for 40 days and then came whenever he was hungry.
Yeah.
If we look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter number 4, I won't turn over there for time, but in Luke chapter number 4, it gives us the idea that Satan had also been tempting him for the 40 days as well leading up to it. Now, as we read through this, don't get the idea that Satan come and only gave 3 temptations and that was it.
Right.
Okay? Don't think that he just come and said, okay, 1, 2, 3, bam, 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 that's it. Okay, I'm done. Satan doesn't play like that either.
No.
Satan is relentless.
Right.
And so he doesn't come like that and just bam, 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 and he's done. However, the 3 temptations that we'll see here, and I'm getting ahead of myself on this, but the 3 temptations that we'll see is in the 3 common areas that he always uses. And so these are representative of all of the temptations that man faces. The Bible tells us that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. I know I botched up the quoting of that, but it says that he was in all points tempted like as we,
mm-hmm.
but without sin. Everything that's ever came to you, every temptation that you've ever faced, Satan has done it to Christ.
Yeah.
Okay, and I don't want to even say that Satan is the source of all temptations. Sometimes you're just tempted by your own flesh,
right.
your own desires, okay?
Yeah.
So I don't want you falling into the trap of saying the devil made me do it, okay? So don't get me wrong, I'm saying that. But anyway, as we see this, we find here that he came whenever Jesus was hungry. He came whenever he had fasted for 40 days. I venture to say probably none of us have fasted for 40 days. You can tell by looking at me, I have not. Okay? We've not fasted for 40 days, but if you had, I'll tell you, if my girls are late for lunch, they think they're going to starve. Okay? So imagine 40 days. They're already looking and they're like, I think I see my ribs after 4 hours. And so after 40 days, the body would be incredibly weak. And so, as I said, the devil's an opportunist. He knows nothing of fair play. And so whenever you're weak and you're fairly broken, that's when he is going to show up.
Right.
Whenever you're already broken yourself, he's going to show up. And so he's going to come at the most inopportune times for you. In times whenever you're sick, in the times whenever you're struggling, in the times whenever you're hurting, that's when he comes. That's what he does. The second time here, when we see the opportunity, or not the opportunity, the occasion of temptation. He comes also whenever you're spiritually exhausted.
Yes.
He comes when you're spiritually exhausted. In 1 Kings chapter 19, it tells of Elijah. This is a familiar passage of scripture. He met the prophets of Baal. They had the contest. They both set out their altars. And whichever God answered by fire, he was the real God. The false God, or the worshipers of the false idols there, they cut themselves, they danced, they sang, they chanted, they did all kinds of things all day long upon the altar, begging their false god to send down fire and to consume the sacrifice, and nothing happened. But as soon as Elijah came forward and he prayed over the altar and all, the fire came down, consumed it. He even upped the ante by covering it in water and doing all those things. But the fire came down and consumed all that. He had a huge victory, but also he had a spiritually exhausting time.
Right.
Not just that day, but all the days leading up to that. There had been a long famine in the land. He was the one that had announced the famine. He had announced the drought. He was the enemy of the state. Mm-hmm. Ahab was seeking after him, and he alone was standing for God at that time,
right,
or at least in his mind.
Yeah.
The world was against him, and he alone stood for God, and he did it continually. He did it faithfully. He did it day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. He took a stand.
Right.
He took a stand for the things of God, and he was growing weary.
Mm-hmm.
See, this whole contest on the top of the mountain there, on top of Mount Carmel, was kind of a crescendo in all of that. And he exerted a lot of energy that day.
Yeah.
He was surrounded by the forces of Satan that day, and often I think we kind of ignore the aspect of spiritual warfare in our lives.
Yes.
Oftentimes we don't realize that spiritual battle is a real thing.
Right.
And that all along these things, as he is surrounded, as he is constantly being attacked there, he is being wore down spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
And so Satan attacks whenever we are wore down, whenever we are spiritually exhausted. And so after he'd won that great victory, so much had been taken out of him, and at that time, he runs, he hides, he's tempted to quit. See, it's not always that we're tempted to do an outright sin. Sometimes we're tempted to quit.
Right.
Sometimes we're tempted to give up. And that's what Elijah was tempted to do. He was weak. He went, he hid in the cave, he prayed that God would kill him. And although it doesn't record anything that Satan was saying at that time as it did with Jesus, you can guarantee he was present. You can guarantee he was whispering the lies into his ear. What was it that Elijah kept repeating back to God whenever God says, "What are you doing here?" He says, "I'm the only one left. I'm left all alone. Everyone's forsaken you, God. I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me. They're going to kill me. God, won't you just take me out of here?" Was any of those things true? Yeah, they were seeking to kill him. But was he the only one? No. Where's these lies come from? In a time of weakness. Whenever he was spiritually drained, he felt as if everyone was against him. He felt as if there was no purpose left to him living. He begged for God to take him out. Temptation came in a time of weakness, whenever he was spiritually exhausted. And so, for us, after long periods of battle, we get weak. Long periods of battle, we get weak.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that just like Elijah, we can become flooded with doubts and fears, with discouragement. As I said, he didn't tempt him with immorality.
Right.
Tempted him to quit.
Yeah.
And you'll find that in times of spiritual weariness, he'll tempt you to quit as well. just like we looked at Job this morning in Sunday school. And I like how well these things have tied together. But as we look at Job in Sunday school, he said, it's a waste. It's worthless. He was weary. He was ready to quit as well. He begged God time after time, just take me out of here. Mm-hmm. And so we see that the third thing here, third time, and this isn't going to be an exhaustive list or I keep you here all day. The third thing that comes about, third occasion for temptation, is whenever you're trusting self. When you're trusting self. Or even whenever you've had success. Because after our successes, we tend to trust self, right? Mm-hmm. Now, this doesn't come from Matthew chapter number 4, because obviously Jesus wasn't guilty of this one. But repeatedly in Scripture, you find an admonition to rely on God, to trust God, to depend on God, to lean not into your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. But yes, so often we're tempted to depend on self. How many times do we find that in Scripture? I mean, countless times. To turn our eyes off of God and to turn it to ourselves. A good example is in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. We find King Saul. King Saul is found out taking care of his father's animals and things, just a faithful son, just a random guy, it seems like, within the nation of Israel. God makes him a king, and he begins to climb the ranks. He begins to be successful. Military triumph after military triumph. The people are respecting him. He's gaining wealth and notoriety. He is the king of Israel now.
Right.
And whenever he becomes to that place, God tells him, go out and fight against the Amalekites. And whenever you do, destroy everything.
Right.
Take none of it. Everything that breathes, kill it.
Mm-hmm.
All of their possessions, get rid of them.
Yeah.
But Saul decides. Remember I talked about decisions.
Mm-hmm.
Saul decides that his way is better than God's way, that God doesn't know what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so what does he do? He keeps back the spoil.
Right.
Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul says, I did everything God told me to do. And Samuel says, oh, really? What means the bleating of sheep that I hear and the lowing of the cattle?
Yeah.
Did you really obey? And Saul gets rather hot about it.
Mm-hmm.
He gets angry.
Right.
He's been caught.
Yeah.
Red-handed. See, the thing is, Samuel responds to him. In verse number 17 of, First Samuel 15, Samuel diagnoses the situation and he says, God made you king whenever you were little in your own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
You're not little in your own eyes anymore, Saul. That's a paraphrase, by the way. But that's what he tells him. When you were little in your own eyes, you depended on God for everything.
Right.
But then whenever you smelled a little bit of success, whenever you saw the victory as being your own, that is whenever you started trusting in yourself rather than God. That's whenever you gave in to that temptation. Another example is that in the children of Israel with the town of Ai. They went out and they defeated Jericho very easily because they depended wholeheartedly on God.
Mm-hmm.
But after they had a little bit of success, they decided they were going to trust themselves and not God.
Right.
They went from taking on a huge city. They beat Dublin and now they're going to go against Edwardstown.
Yeah.
We needed God to beat Dublin, but Edwardstown, that's easy. And they got defeated by Edwardstown. Now, obviously, that's just an example. That's not the actual cities. But that's what happened. Because they began to trust themselves, they gave in to that temptation.
Right.
They gave in to that temptation. Same thing happens in our lives. We start trusting ourselves. Whenever things start going well for us and we think it's us that did it, we start doing it of our own strength.
Mm-hmm.
We can even start serving God of our own strength.
Yeah, you're right.
And give in to that temptation, thinking as if we're going to do something great for God and how happy God's going to be for us. But that's once again the temptation to lean upon ourselves. Lean on our own understanding. And so, whenever we're proud, Satan will pounce.
Yeah.
Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 8. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's what happens. Satan's going to attack us whenever we're proud. when we're lifted up and we're trusting Himself. There's many other times that He's going to attack us. One of them that I'll give out, I don't have written in my notes, but just I'll give it to you here. He'll attack us whenever we're isolated.
Yes, exactly right.
I know that's a dirty word at this time. Isolation, we hate it. But I'd say that probably some of you all could testify by experience.
Yes.
Satan attacks while isolated. I know he has here. I know that there's been battles that's been going on in my household, in my head, because of isolation.
Mm-hmm.
If he can get you by yourself.
Right.
If he can get you away from the strength of others.
Right.
If he can get you separated, he will attack you.
Yes.
He singles you out.
Mm-hmm.
You don't believe me? Look around.
Yeah.
Look around. It won't take you very long to find examples of people who were taken away from their support system, from their family, from their church family or whatnot.
Right.
And it's not very long at all whenever they're isolated that they're attacked.
Right.
That they fall into those temptations.
Mm-hmm.
That's one reason why I've placed so much importance on us continuing, even if it's online, continuing for us to get together, for us to fellowship, for us to continue Bible study. If nothing else, for me. Because it keeps me in the Word of God, because I know you all are going to be there wanting to hear something.
Right.
Keeps me accountable. So if you did it for no other reason, it's for me. Okay? Does that help you any? But anyway, Satan will take those opportunities whenever we're isolated, and he will run crazy in our minds, whispering all kinds of lies and confusion, that the whole world is against you and everybody hates you.
Yeah.
There's nowhere to turn but yourself. And once again, we're back to self-reliance.
Mm-hmm.
We see that this is whenever these attacks, when these temptations come our way. Now I want to look at the second thing, and I'll fly through this one fairly quick. Is what is the appeal of temptation? What is the appeal of temptation? By its very nature, temptation has to be appealing. There has to be something attractive about it. Satan's not going to tempt you with something unattractive. He's not going to... I don't know that a man has ever been tempted to sin by an ugly woman.
I'm sure it's happened somewhere.
It depends on who you ask, but she was attractive to him, right?
Right.
Just as an example, okay? No kid has ever been tempted to steal nasty candy. And I doubt there's ever been one that stole a Brussels sprout unless he was extremely malnourished. There has to be an appeal.
Right.
There has to be something attractive about it. If Lonnie is coming through and there's all the foods in the house and things that she's tempted to steal, she is probably not going to get the lentils or the lima beans. She's going to get the chocolate bars and the donuts.
Yeah.
Okay? Temptation has an appeal.
Yeah.
And so whenever Satan came to Jesus at this time of weakness, he brought out the things that would appeal to Jesus. Now, I will say that Satan is extremely, extremely arrogant in this, okay? How much gall do you have in order to think that you can tempt the Son of God? But, on the other hand, he is also the one that said that I'm going to take God's place in heaven. So,
right. Yeah,
he is a rather arrogant guy. And so, anyway, to each person, there are different interests and weaknesses. The things that appeal to Kev or to Peter or to one of the ladies here is not going to appeal to me necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
The things that I get excited about, you all may not. Les can vouch for that, because there's things that I'm extremely interested in and it bores her to tears. Wouldn't be a bit of a temptation for her, but it would be to me. Same thing goes for each of you. We all have different temptations. And he knows what to tempt us with.
Right.
For instance, with me, I'm not going to give out any of my temptations. I'm going to give out things that doesn't, right? But with drugs or drinking or gambling, those have never had an appeal to me.
Right. Yeah.
The liquor aisle at Tesco, it doesn't bother me. I never drank, never wanted to, never had a taste for it, never had a desire for it. That doesn't appeal to me. But to others that's had a problem with that in the past, it's a huge temptation.
Of course.
So Satan is good at matching the temptations with the ones that he's after. He knows how to align his bait with the fish he wants to catch. And so how does he tempt Jesus? He does it with the same three things that he always uses. He just packages them a little bit different.
Mm-hmm.
If you turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. As the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so we find the three tools of Satan here, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These are the very same things that he uses on Christ.
Yeah.
It's the same things that he used on Adam and Eve in the garden. It's the same things he uses on you and I. Now, he may use one of them, he may use two of them, he may use all of them at one time. But these are the things that he appeals to. And so the first one that we see here is the lust of the flesh. If we look in verse number 3 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Well, that's fairly simple, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Kind of goes without saying. You went 40 days without eating. How about something to eat?
Yeah.
Now, if this would have been me or Kev or maybe even Peter here, he would have said, "How about you turn that rock over there into a big fat steak?"
Yeah.
But for Jesus and in the Eastern culture and whatnot, well, let's turn this into bread.
Right.
And so it appealed to his flesh.
Right.
His flesh was hungry. His flesh was malnourished at that time. His flesh wanted something to eat. And so Satan said, "How about you turn that into something to eat?" But we look at this and think, well, what really would be wrong with him turning a stone into bread? Y'all ever asked that? It seems like a fairly innocent temptation, does it not? He is Jesus. He has the ability. He could turn a stone into bread. Why not? But I will say, first of all, if the devil suggests it, it's an automatic no.
Right.
No matter what, just
yeah.
Simply speaking, if the devil suggests anything, it's always a no.
Right.
Even if it seems right, it's got to be a no because he's not going to suggest something good.
Right.
But anyway, second, he would be allowing his flesh to be in control.
Yes.
The Bible tells us not to yield to the flesh, yield to the spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he's allowing his flesh to control him. And I'll tell you honestly, this is something that each and every one of us is going to fight over, or not fight over, but fight with, is because daily our flesh wants to be the one in the driver's seat. Why do we have diets? Because our flesh is in the driver's seat.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Not picking on anybody. I've tried to lose some too, not successfully. Because why? My flesh is in the driver's seat. Do I really need that cookie? No, I don't. But boy, my flesh would like to have that cookie, so I eat that cookie.
Right.
Guess what? The flesh is in the driver's seat.
Yes.
The third reason here is that he would be using the power of God for selfish reasons.
Mm-hmm.
You notice that as Jesus is upon the earth, that very rarely, if ever, he does anything through the power of God to benefit himself. I think the closest thing that you could find is whenever they try to get him and he just kind of walks through the midst of them. Just kind of escapes out of the midst of them. But he's constantly using the power of God. He's constantly healing people. He fed the 5,000. He made bread there, right?
Right.
But it's for others and not for himself. He didn't operate out of selfish reasons, but the devil likes to turn our focus and our attention back to self.
Mm-hmm.
Lastly, I believe that the main reason, okay, I save the main cause to last here, is that I believe it would have caused him to act independently of God. He says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said there's something more important than bread.
Yeah.
And it's what God says. And he says, if I do this, I'm going to be acting outside of the will of God. God is not leading me, God is not guiding me to make bread to satisfy a temporal need here. And so if I do this, then I'm acting outside of God's will. I'm acting independently of God. And honestly, I think as Christians, this is probably one of the things that we struggle with the most, is it's not necessarily doing something wrong. It's not necessarily that we're tempted to rob a bank or to kill someone or to steal something or even to cuss or gamble or do anything like that. It's not that we're necessarily tempted to do those kind of things. We're tempted to operate outside of God's will.
Right.
To operate in our own flesh, our own abilities, our own powers. To rely upon self. I can even preach of my own strength, of my own ability. I'll do a very poor job of it, but I could. I could be a pastor. I could be a missionary. I could go out. I could lead crusades of my own flesh and my own abilities. Gives no glory to God, does it? I'm acting independently of Him.
Right.
Whatever a man does, whether he is shoveling up horse manure or if he's preaching to stadiums full of people,
yeah.
If he is doing it in the power of God and in the will of God, he is doing exactly what he needs to be doing, exactly what he should be doing, and there is nothing greater than he can do than what he is doing whenever he is submitted to God's will.
Right.
And so, Jesus says, I'm not acting independently of God. All he was doing was of God's leading. And so we shouldn't be giving into these temptations to step out of God's will or to do something to please our flesh. Even if it promises pleasure and immediate gratification, it's going to result in death and destruction instead.
Yeah.
We see the example of Eve. We see the example of David and Bathsheba.
Mm-hmm.
He saw her bathing and she was beautiful to look upon. Offered immediate gratification, temporary pleasure, left a wake of death and destruction.
Right.
It's the way that it works.
Yeah.
The next thing that he uses is the pride of life. I know this is out of order from what we looked at in the passage in 1 John, but I'm going according to the way the Bible lists them here in Matthew chapter 4. In verse number 6, Satan saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. As I said earlier, Satan can quote scripture too. You look at some of these so-called Bible teachers and Bible preachers, and they can quote scripture, they can use the Bible, and they give some sort of an air of legitimacy. But Satan can quote scripture. He was taking out of context. He was tempting him to do something that he shouldn't do. And so what did he tempt him to do? He took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, the very highest part of the temple, and he said, jump. Well, that sounds stupid, but what was the purpose behind it? For one, prove that you're God. Prove you're who you say you are. I don't believe you. Now, have you ever got into that situation? I remember doing it as kids. I've seen my kids do this. I don't believe you. Prove it. I dare you. Right?
Yeah.
How do you respond to that? I have to do it now. They'll think I'm a wimp if I don't. It's an attack on your pride, is it not?
Yeah.
Prove that you're God.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe it. And then on top of that, prove that God loves you. Prove that His word's true. Prove that He really will keep you out of that harm if you jump into it. Now, back where we're from in the States, this is something that's just regional. There is a group of idiots over there. And they've taken a couple of scriptures out of context. And they're known as snake handlers. Y'all ever hear of it? Y'all ever hear of it? Okay. What they do is they take a couple of verses out of scripture, completely out of context, and if they have faith, they'll be able to take up serpents and not be harmed. So they have a church service. They bring out the snakes.
Yeah.
Okay. Proving that God will protect them and that they have faith. They're doing exactly what Satan tried to tempt Jesus to do. Prove yourself and prove your God. And Jesus says, it is written. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. There are a lot of people that tempt God.
Mm-hmm.
They do stupid stuff in the name of faith.
Yes.
And expect God to protect them.
Right.
I catch the coronavirus and I come in here with you and say, if you believe, you're not going to catch it. What about you? You already got it. That would be stupid, wouldn't it not?
Right.
I know we've talked a lot about all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to get into that. But don't tempt God. That's what he was trying to get him to do there. And so he tempts us with pride. Tempts us with pride. He wants us to do something to provoke us because of our pride.
Mm-hmm.
Men have done many, many, many stupid things. Women too. Especially men, though. I've done many stupid things as a result of pride. I think men are more susceptible to it, honestly. Or women just covered up better. I don't know. But we do stupid things as a result of pride. I don't believe that God gives us such abilities like Jesus had because of how we'd abuse them. Mm-hmm. If we did, we'd fall into the same trap here. Satan told Eve, "You shall be as gods," appealed to her pride, right?
Right.
But what is it that would cause you to puff up? David ordered a census so that he could glory in the size of his army and the power of his might. Paul was given a thorn in his flesh so that he wouldn't become proud after God showed him and used him in so many ways. He said, "I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be basically puffed up."
Yeah.
And so sometimes I wonder what God has put in my life to protect me from myself.
Yeah.
You ever think about that?
Oh, yeah.
There was something in Paul's life that God put there to keep him in check.
Right.
Maybe that's why there are some of the barriers in your life that you think, if I could just get past this,
yeah,
boy, I'd do good.
You're right.
God says, "I'm going to put that little fence right around you. You're going to get too big for your own britches."
Mm-hmm.
I'll keep you from puffing up.
Yeah.
The third thing that we see here that tempts us is the lust of the eyes. You look at it, it's pretty, and you want it. Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
In verse number 8, Satan shows him all of the kingdoms of the world and offers to give it to him. And remember I said earlier, Satan has it to give, right? He swindled Adam out of it in the garden.
Right.
And so in essence, he told Jesus, "You came here to save the world. I'll give you the world.
Yeah.
I'll give you an easy way. I'll give you a shortcut." Boy, we like shortcuts, don't we? I remember here, it wasn't too long ago, Peter took a shortcut. The guys that he was taking home from work said, "I know an easier way. I know a quicker way home." And Peter got home 3 hours later. Okay? That may be an exaggeration on the time, but anyway, he got home later. His shortcut didn't work so well. He was coming here, I think, for dinner. It was for dinner the one time. And I'm like, "Peter, you already texted me and said you were leaving Mullingar like 3 hours ago. Where are you at?" And so he said, "I'm still in all the way over Horsley or somewhere." I don't know where he was at. He decided to take a shortcut. I'm not picking on Peter. I think he knows that. But anyway, Satan offered Jesus a shortcut, an easy way out. And he appealed to his eyes. He showed him all these things. Said, "I'll give it to you."
Right.
Now, of course, we look at Jesus and think, what kind of temptation is that? He made it. If he really wanted that, he can make it on Pluto or Mars or wherever else he wanted to do. He can make a new world. But anyway, he tempts him with his eyes here. And so temptation's often going to come through what we see. Why do you think that commercials and advertisements are so effective?
Right.
They appeal to our eye gates. And so we want it. They play into that very thing. And so likewise, as I was saying earlier, Satan never puts sin in an ugly packaging.
Right.
He makes it pretty. Whenever we do the Christmas gift exchange, the Yankee swap, whatever we call it, here, I'll let you in on something. Les and I always buy trick gifts.
Yeah, that's some sort.
At least one or two, okay? Not all of them, but we always buy a couple trick gifts. Just for the fun of it. Something goofy to open up, and you open it up, and it's like, what is that? Now, we try to make up for it. Usually, we'll tape a tenner to it or something like that, so at least you're not getting ripped off. But something goofy for you to open up. But do you know what we normally do with that? That's the one we spend the most time packaging. That's the one we put the most ribbon on, the prettiest paper, the most time we make sure the lines are straight, the cuts are clean, the edges match up. So in essence, what I'm saying is Les wraps all of them besides that one. Because I do so much better job wrapping than she does. But anyway. So anyway, we wrap these up and we make them so pretty. Why? Because they appeal to you.
Right.
And you start paying attention on that. These ones that are just thrown together, you know, you got something that's thrown in a bag, or you just take it and you just on each end put a ribbon. Hey, okay, looks like a giant Tootsie Roll. Those are generally not the first ones that are chosen.
Right.
People are going for the pretty packaging because surely the ones in pretty packaging has something pretty inside.
Yeah.
Satan does the same thing. Mm-hmm. Now, I hate comparing myself to the devil, but anyway, we operate in a similar way in that circumstance.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, Satan always puts things in the prettiest wrapping. But he does it with much more sinister motives than what we do for the Christmas gifts.
Right.
And so we can see how all three of these things work together. They're often connected. But these are the three tools that he always uses. But now we've seen already, we've seen the occasion of temptation. We've seen the appeal of temptation. Now I want to look at a little bit of comfort in temptation. Because if you read here in Matthew chapter number 4, look at verse number 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Why was he there to begin with? How did he get there? He was led up of the Spirit, was he not?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'll say ahead of time here, just a couple chapters later in Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus gives him the model prayer. You know what he finds? What you find in the model prayer? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil."
Yeah.
You know what? Jesus was led into temptation. He was led there by the Spirit.
Right.
But we can find comfort in that because we're tempted when God determines it.
Mm-hmm.
I know I said earlier that Satan doesn't have to ask permission to whisper in our ears, but I don't want to build Satan up as being so powerful and so big in your eyes that you are afraid of him or you're worried about him. Because God is still in control.
Right.
God is still there. And it doesn't matter what kind of hell Satan unleashes in your life. God is still in control.
Right.
He's still able to use it. We can find in James chapter number 1 and verse 2. He says, "Count it all joy when you enter into diverse temptations." Count it all joy. Well, that kind of is contrary to the way that I think.
Right.
I'm joyful whenever I fall into temptation. No, I'm not. I'm like, "God, get me out of here."
Yeah.
But he just counted all joy. Why? Because God's doing something in your life. We find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. He says, "The trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold." The trial of your faith. That's another word for temptation. Trials. It says it's much more precious than that of gold. Why? Well, let's go back to Job, where we've been at for the past few weeks. In Job chapter 23 and verse 10, Job says, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We find that the temptations, the trials that we go through, remember I said it makes us make a choice. We exercise our faith, and when we exercise our faith grows. It refines us, it purifies us, it strengthens us. And so there is comfort in our temptations. But now I want to look, and I'm about done, okay? But now I want to look at defending against temptation. Defending against temptation. We've seen already that there is an appeal, that we're going to come against temptation. We're not going to be able to battle it. Oftentimes it's going to be, or not going to be able to prevent it, I should say. We're going to be able to battle it. But it appeals to us. It comes when we're weak. It comes when we are unprepared. So how do we defend against it? How do we protect against it? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." There's a way to escape. There's a way to bear it. We don't have to give in to temptation. We don't have to fall prey to it. God has equipped us. He has given us the ability to fight against it, to overcome it. And so we don't have to be despairing. We don't have to lose hope. Because there is a defense against temptation. And so this verse gives us great reassurance that God limits temptation so that it cannot exceed our abilities.
Mm-hmm.
And also, he makes a way for us to escape it. Now, I'll say one of the problems that we come across is that we fall into temptation because we ignored the exit ramp. God says, "I made a way of escape." And there it went.
Yeah.
we sail right on by. And so in the example of Christ, we see that he overcame each time saying something very simple. He said, "It is written."
Yeah.
I find that interesting. Every time that Christ came up against his accusers, he referred back to Scripture.
Right.
I was talking with the preachers there last night, and we were talking about a similar thing here. But whenever Jesus came against his critics that wanted to kill him and wanted to stone him, he responded to, "It is written." Mm-hmm. He brought his defense from the Word of God. Mm-hmm. That teaches us something extremely valuable here. The best way to overcome Satan's tricks and his traps is by knowing the Word of God.
Right.
In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So if you are not putting the Word of God into yourself, the Holy Spirit is not equipped with a weapon in which to battle temptations in your life.
Right.
You're going into battle unarmed whenever you don't have the sword of the Spirit. See, the way that this works is you go into battle whenever temptations arise, the Holy Spirit brings to your mind
right.
and to your heart things in the Word of God to combat that temptation that comes before you.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit, in essence, whispers in your ear and says, "It is written, that's a sin." And so immediately you say, "Well, when you put it that way, it's not as appealing to me anymore.
Right.
I know it's offensive to God and harmful to me, so I think I can avoid that one."
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't have the Word of God within you, you come across the temptation, the Holy Spirit has no sword to use.
You're right. Yeah.
He has nothing to bring to your memory. God can't bring something back to your memory that you never commit to begin with.
Right.
I'll liken it to food since it's past lunchtime now. I can want a beautiful cheesecake. Okay? And I can go to the refrigerator to get it out, but if no one ever put that cheesecake in there, I'm not going to get a refrigerator or get a cheesecake out of it, am I?
No.
It doesn't work that way. If I come to a temptation and I've not put the Word of God inside me, the Holy Spirit can't recall it to my mind.
Right.
That's what the Holy Spirit uses to fight. And so as temptations come along our way, he brings it to the mind, he combats it. And so that's an important reason for Bible study. It's an important reason for faithful church attendance. You're being equipped for battle.
Right.
Another way that we are equipped, another way that we defend against temptation is by prayer. Prayer is also defense. Not just God's word, but prayer. I already brought up in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, Jesus says in the model prayer, and by the way, this isn't a prayer to memorize and to pray repetitiously out of your own memory. This is a model prayer. But Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil."
Right.
I heard a pastor say one time that he often prayed, "Lord, give me the wisdom to see the snares of Satan and lead me around the ones I'm too ignorant to see."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He said, "Help me to see the snares of Satan and lead me around the ones I'm too ignorant to see. I want to be able to resist it. I want to step around it. I want to avoid all these snares, but I'm not going to see them all. So, Lord, lead me around them."
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with praying that. In fact, Jesus encourages it. He puts it in the model of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
"Don't lead me into temptation. Keep me away from that wickedness. Protect me."
Yeah.
And then the third thing that I have here as a defense against temptation is simply knowing your weakness. Be honest with yourself. It should be common sense, but we're prone to overestimate our ability. That goes back to pride, doesn't it?
Yes.
As the saying goes, we play with fire, we get burnt.
Right.
Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." Don't even give him any room. As the saying goes, you give him an inch, he takes a mile, right?
Mm-hmm.
In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, "Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Don't even give it the opportunity, because it'll take it. We need to know our weaknesses. Sometimes in our pride, we think we can handle more than what we can.
Right.
We put ourselves right face to face with temptation, we fall, when we didn't even need to be face to face with it to begin with.
Right.
I've told the story before, but there was a man who had an alcohol addiction. He got saved. The Lord delivered him from his addiction. But he kept a bottle in his house as a trophy, saying, "That no longer has power over me."
Yeah.
Until one day, in a time of weakness, remember that? He lost his job. Things were crumbling down. And all of a sudden, that bottle was looking mighty good to him.
Mm-hmm.
And he fell back into it harder than he ever was before.
Mm-hmm.
And was a total alcoholic. He thought he could handle that bottle in his house.
Yeah.
But that was a trap, a snare set by Satan.
Right.
Just waiting for that moment of weakness to latch onto him.
Right.
If there are things that tempt us, if there's things that we have trouble with, we're best to stay away from them.
Right.
Now, not to offend any of the ladies, because I said I'm guilty as well, okay? But if food is one of those things, this is a simple thing, okay? I'm not going to preach against gluttony, okay? We're getting ready to eat here in a few minutes. But there are certain things that I've had to choose not to bring into the house.
Yes.
Because if they're in the house, I eat it all.
Not
to see. So I want to preach to myself. I'm not going to name any names. And so we do that. And so make not provision. So there are certain things I have to stay away from. And so that's a simple illustration, but there are things, if it gives you a problem, stay away from it.
Yeah.
But the last thing that I want to look at here this morning, and this will be quick, is the idea of failing at temptation. There's going to be temptation that comes against you. It's going to come and hit you when you're at your weakest. It's going to appeal to you, because all temptation does.
Mm-hmm.
God is able to use that temptation to grow you and control about how it happens.
Yeah.
He's given you tools to fight it. But to be honest with you, there are going to be some days that you just fail.
Right.
You blow it.
Yeah.
Any other way that I can put it, you blow it.
No.
So what do we do when we blow it? What happens when we blow it? When we mess up, when we make mistakes, when we don't pass the test? Because it's going to happen. Now, it's not to make light of it. It's not to say, oh, well, it's going to happen. Let's go ahead and just let it happen. That's not what I'm saying. But whenever you are going along and there's one of those traps that you don't see and you fall into it, what do we do? Satan would have us to think that God is done with us, that he's mad at us and he don't want anything to do with us. We think the answer is to hide like Adam and Eve did in the bushes. We're going to make our fig leaves and we're going to cover ourselves up. But the gospel is still true.
Right.
What I mean by that is that we are accepted because of what Christ did,
right,
not because of what we did.
Right.
And so God tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you fall into temptation, whenever you fail, run to him, not away from him.
Right.
Run to him, not away from him. He'll cleanse us. He'll forgive you. That's what we do.
Mm-hmm.
Don't think it's the end of the world. Don't think it's the final straw, whatever you want, cliche you want to throw out there. Run to him. Get it right. Keep on going.
Right.
So in closing, you're going to be tempted often to do things you shouldn't.
Yeah.
Satan will package them into a way that appeals to you. But God can use them. And he's given you weapons to defeat them so that he can use them even more mightily, I should say.
Because
I'll tell you, he can use them a lot better if you defeat them than if you fall into them.
Right.
But lastly, if you fail in those times of testing, don't listen to your guilt or to Satan's lies. Run to him, let him cleanse you, and hopefully you'll be better equipped for the next time.
Yeah.
Because as long as you're breathing, there's going to be a next time.
Right.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And thank you for this time that you've given us, Lord. I thank you for everyone's attention, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that the message has been a help and an encouragement and a blessing. Pray, Lord, that it strengthened them as they maybe fall into different temptations throughout this week, Lord, that they can remember these things, Lord, and put them in place and in practice. And Lord, for those who's already aware of this, it may be a refresher for them. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, just to work in our hearts and lives. Work through us, use us, Lord. Guard and direct us, Lord, and guide us. Lord, thank you so much for all you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.